Well, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. You can turn in your Bibles or on your devices. And let's just open with a word of prayer. Holy Spirit, we love you. We thank you for, Lord, this time together as families. Father, we thank you for this time of remembrance of all that you've done for us on our behalf, Lord, through your Son, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you did not leave us to our own sinful ways, but that you took action, you sent your Son Jesus to draw us to yourself. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us so well. And we thank you, Father, that you continue to love us. And Father, that you didn't just leave us alone to figure it out on our own, but Father, you sent the Holy Spirit to give us power, to teach us, and to show us who you are. And so, Father, today we ask that you would captivate our hearts afresh in the knowledge of you. We thank you, Father, for your word to us. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord, today. We thank you that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, Lord. We thank you that you're here with us, that you're working in our midst. And Lord, we bless you. And I ask today, just as we open your word, as we look to you this morning, would you open our eyes, would you enlighten our hearts, and would you release a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who you are over every heart here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are beginning in verse 14 to the church of Laodicea. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot, you're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. We're going to continue reading. Don't worry, it doesn't end there. But the church at Laodicea, it was a church. If you look at the letters in Revelation, they all follow a certain pattern. Where one, it begins with Jesus sharing some of his attributes, which echo what John saw in chapter 1. And then he starts with, I know your works. And he begins to cite all the things that that particular church has been doing very well. But you'll notice here in the church at Laodicea, Jesus doesn't say anything positive about them. But then he usually says, but I have this one thing against you, and begins to list those things to the church. And so it's important that we take a moment just to pause and think about what Jesus is saying here, what he's wanting to highlight and what he's wanting to address. Laodicea was a city, and it was in the center of several major trade routes. And so it was a very wealthy city. There was lots of trade and commerce going on. But Jesus, as we look at this letter, doesn't address their issue of wealth. He doesn't speak positively about it, and he doesn't speak of it in a negative sense, which means perhaps underlying our attitudes towards wealth, Jesus wants to address our heart issues. It was also in this city, there was a medical school. And so there probably, as there would be in other areas of the country or around certain education centers, there is a scholarly mindset, a white-collar type of highly professional culture that involves the city. Yet Jesus doesn't speak against their intellect or their scholarship, their education. He doesn't praise them for it, neither does he condemn it, which means that perhaps there's something going on in the heart that Jesus wants to address. In a culture like Laodicea, and even ours today, there's just a flood of sexual immorality going on here. It was just part of day-to-day life. It would probably make Netflix blush. But Jesus, especially when compared to other letters and the things that Jesus is highlighting to all these other churches, Jesus doesn't address any of these issues here at Laodicea, but he has something perhaps even deeper, a heart issue that's going on with Laodicea that even surpasses some of the issues. I'm sure it was a struggle, as it is even for us today, for this church in this culture to keep themselves pure. There is lots of idolatry in this area as well, from Caesar worship to Zeus to the Greek gods, Artemis or Diana. And oftentimes this idolatry and sexual immorality blended themselves in these temple worship. But Jesus, of all things, doesn't even address this. He does in other letters. This was a real issue. You know, their participation in certain events that revolved around temple worship would threaten their livelihood, their occupations. So you can understand the pressure they were under to compromise to this. Jesus doesn't highlight any of these issues that were very real, very tangible, obviously pressuring and weighing on the hearts of these people. Instead, he talks about the temperature of their hearts. He says, you're neither hot nor cold. He says, worse than being cold, it's lukewarmness. And we know what this is like. We've experienced this. Husbands, have your wives ever come to you and say, how do I look? What's the one thing you don't say? You look fine. Yeah. Not, you look fine. You mean, you look fine. All right, I mean our minds, we're thinking utilitarian, right? We're thinking it matches, it fits, it's appropriate for the occasion that we're going to. Let's go. She's feeling a sense of perhaps insecurity about how she looks. She more than anything wants to know that she still catches your eye, and she wants to know, like my wife knows, if I have to think too long about it, she's like, well, I need to find another outfit, right? But she wants that immediate response. She wants that fiery glance, that, wow, you look amazing. And wives, listen, your husbands kind of need some of this too, but it looks like in a different way. Like if you'll try and do something to please her, and you'll say, hey, look, I did this, and sometimes her response is, thanks. I knew a guy one time, and he grew up in a home where his mom was overly expressive about everything he did. Oh, you're wonderful, honey. That was an amazing scribble that you did on that piece of construction paper, honey. Everything you touch is just, oh, fabulous. And then he got married, and his wife didn't realize that this was the culture that he came from. And so when he would do something, he was oftentimes struggling with her lack of response in that. This illustration, it breaks down because Jesus isn't insecure. Jesus isn't needy, but he is jealous for a fiery response from his bride. And he wants more than just simply, that's fine, that's nice. Jesus' issue with this church here is that of the things that have cooled their heart into lukewarmness. It's cooled their love, their longing, their adoration of him. And sometimes we talk about contentedness or being content. And it is a virtue. It is a good thing. Oftentimes we struggle with contentness. Being content is the opposite of greed or covetousness or lust or jealousy. We find that we're not satisfied with what God has given us, and we want something that somebody else does. And we need to learn being content. Proverbs 15 says, it's better to have little with the fear of the Lord than to have great treasure in inner turmoil. You know, the problem with having more is that there's more to tend to. If you get a bigger house, you need to find more stuff to fill that house. And the more stuff you have, the more time you have to give to maintenance of that stuff, the more money you have to spend in heating and cooling, the larger your property, the more taxes you have to pay. And so it's better to order your life according to the Lord and have some rest. It's better to find your rest and your contentment with him. And then when he brings increase, you're free to enjoy it or free to give it away because you're content in him. But there's another side, there's another aspect of contentedness where perhaps we find satisfaction, we find rest, we find contentment not in him, but in this life. Jesus goes on, he says, I know you're neither hot nor cold. I spit you out of my mouth, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered. And here's the key, I need nothing. I have a nice life. I have a nice house. I have a nice wife. I have nice kids. I have a good paying job. My neighbors think highly of me. I pray the prayer. I go to church every Sunday. I put a little in the plate. I'm not in any blatant, grotesque sin. I'm fine. Life is good. What more could I ever possibly want? God and I are good. You look fine. That's nice, dear. There's a satisfaction we find where our hearts grow content. And we miss the fire of longing for Him, loving Him, adoring Him. And our hearts grow cold in contentment in this life because we think everything's good because I have all I need. You know, as a body, we're about to enter into, as we announced this morning, these 3 days into a time of prayer and fasting. And it's a time where we say, God, I need You more than I need food. See, we need food. Food is a good thing, absolutely. God, I need You more than I need money. No, God has given us work. We need money. We need to provide for ourselves. Absolutely. Is it wrong for us to enjoy entertainment or extracurriculars? Not at all. But there's something about kicking out the props of our life that removes the mask of contentment in this life. So, you know what? We kick out the props. Most of us could just run to our cupboard and have a feast anytime we want. I am rich. I have need of nothing. If you merely live in the States, even the poorest among us are, I think the last statistic I heard, we're in the top 6% of the wealthiest in the world. You know, we have a world of entertainment at our fingertips. And suddenly we enter into 3 days where we clear our schedules, push ourselves back from the table, and quiet our lives. And you know what we realize? We're bored. We are bored out of our skulls. And then, to add on top of that, we realize, I'm bored with God. He doesn't grip my heart. I don't love Him with the same fire that I used to. I've never known a fiery love towards Him. I don't adore Him like I used to. That's why I think it's so important. As John started this book, he begins with a description of Jesus. Someone with eyes of fire and a face that outshines the sun. Feet like burnished bronze. The voice of many waters, or a voice like a trumpet. And we're content to live in a way where our hearts might not be gripped by who He is. This is more than just exaggerated speech, but we start removing these things from our lives and realize, you know what, it's in the absence of knowing these things about Him, we find other things to fill the space, to fill the eyes, to fill the ears, to fill the time. Charles Finney was a revivalist in the 1800s. He's accused of, quote, scorching the Northeast with the fires of revival. He said he would preach until he felt the fire on his heart lift, and then he knew. He said, I would stop preaching and I would return to fasting and praying until the fire was restored. He wrote a number of lectures on revival, and he was countering this hyper-Calvinistic mindset that says, well, you know, things are okay. God will do what He wants when He wants. We don't have to contend for revival. We don't have to contend for our hearts to be lit ablaze again. We don't have to contend for the church, for power to be restored to the church. We don't have to contend for these things. God is going to do what He's going to do when He's going to do it. We just have to let Him do His thing. He's sovereign. And his answer was, what if farmers did the exact same thing? God will provide the seed. God will provide the rain. God will till the ground. God will uproot all the weeds of concerns of this life and the love of riches. God will do it all. He said we would all starve. We suddenly realize that that's the power of these 3 days that we're looking at, is we're recognizing we have a great need. In all the things that we add to our life, we add to our schedule, we add to keep our minds off of the fact, end up just being cooling our hearts. What if we gave ourselves to 3 days where we removed the distractions of business? We gave ourselves to 3 days where we removed the distraction of entertainment, where we removed the distraction of food. What would be revealed in our hearts? What would the temperature read on our hearts? Jesus speaks of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. This isn't just simply, I really want to do better things. I really want to do more right things. This is a hungering and a thirst. It's not just, I hope this will happen. I really, really hope. It's a hungering. When you hunger, we really don't know hunger in this country. We know tummy aches. We know low blood sugar. But we don't really know hunger. When you hunger for something, it's, if I don't get this, I die. When you hunger for these things, and righteousness isn't just obeying all the rules. Righteousness is the nature, the mind, the power, the love, the character of Christ in you. It's when we hunger and thirst for these things that we're promised to be satisfied. We announced this morning we have men's prayer on Tuesday mornings. I'll just be completely transparent with you. I hate getting up early. I don't like it. I don't go to men's prayer because I just enjoy getting up before the sun. I don't go to men's prayer because I'm a pastor or because it's the good Christian thing to do. I don't go to men's prayer because every Tuesday morning a Shekinah cloud of glory fills the room. I go to men's prayer because I need a baptism of Holy Spirit fire to consume the altar on my heart. I go to men's prayer because we need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on our church. I go to men's prayer because I want to see our city transformed, because our nation needs a move of God, needs a revival like never before. And I don't know where else to go for it, but I know this, nothing else satisfies. We need this. Jesus, he says, because you're lukewarm, he says, not realizing that you are a wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And sometimes, unfortunately, this has been preached and it kind of ends there. It's just sort of, it's been preached, I'm just going to beat up on the church, you lukewarm, naked wretches. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. We forget that Jesus, we see his heart in this. I counsel you. I counsel you. Later on, he says, listen, those whom I love, I discipline. In love, I counsel you. In love, I don't want you to settle for a lukewarm heart. I don't want you to settle for contentedness in this life. I don't want you to settle for just sort of meandering through in the place that you are. I want you to know the joys of a fiery heart towards me. I counsel you in love to buy for me gold refined by the fire, so that you may be rich in white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes. He said, come to me. Like, the solution here isn't, okay, we're really going to get serious. No, the solution is, come to me. Come to me and we'll make an exchange and I'll give these things to you. Come to me, we'll make an exchange and I will give you gold. And what I understand that to mean is, Paul prays that out of his glorious riches you may be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in your inner man. You come to me, we'll make an exchange and I will give you power. I will strengthen your inner man through the Holy Spirit with power. Come to me, and we'll make an exchange, and I will give you white garments. I will impart more of my nature, more of my mind, more of my love, more of my power, more of my righteousness. I will set your heart ablaze in this. Come to me, we'll make an exchange. I'll give these things to you. Come to me, and I'll give you salve for your eyes. You'll be able to have spiritual insight and spiritual understanding, revelation, the knowledge of the Holy One. Listen, this past year, everybody asked, what is going on? A more appropriate question is, God, what are you doing? What are you saying? Are we seeing clearly? Or are we seeing with blurred vision? Come to me. The solution here, he says, your heart is lukewarm. Come to me, and I'll give you things that will set your heart ablaze. I'll restore you to that place when you experience the strengthening of my power, when you experience my righteousness, my nature, my love, when you experience seeing things clearly for the first time, it will ignite your heart. John Piper, when he's sharing on this passage, he asks the question, well, how do you buy gold when you're broke? Jesus goes on, here's the thing. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. If anyone hears my voice, the exchange is this, is that we drown out all the other noise, that we hear his voice. We were at a men's retreat one time, and we were playing, you know, one of those team building type games, and we had one individual on a team standing at one end of a gym, and the other individual was blindfolded. And then there were a bunch of obstacles in the way. The person blindfolded had to walk across the room, avoid the obstacles, all by listening to the commands of his teammate. And we're men, so we make everything a competition. So I'm trying to do it as fast as I possibly can to get there first and win. But no one ever said it was a race. No one ever said you had, the whole point wasn't winning. The whole point was listening. Drowning out all the other teams, all the other chaos around you, and hearing the voice of the one who is leading you. Are you hearing the call of the Spirit in this for our hearts to be ablaze again? Are you feeling his pull? Is he calling you into something? Is he addressing, and this is on all of us. Listen, again, my heart is so prone to lukewarmness. Every time. It's so easy to get consumed with everything else. Bills, politics, relationships, work, all of it. It just cools me into lukewarmness. But is he addressing this place in your heart? Are you hearing his voice? If anyone hears my voice and opens the door. See, there's a part we have in this. We're not trying to earn anything from God. We're merely responding to what he said. I love you. I'm counseling. I will give these things to you. Here's your part. Hear my voice and open the door to me. When a stranger comes up to my porch, I open the door, but I stand in front of it. What do you want? I'm not going to let them in, because as soon as I let them in, that means I have to give them time. But when I bring someone, when I open the door to someone into my house, I give them time, I give them honor, I give them attention. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door to me. These 3 days are our response to God. It's our response to his call, to have our hearts aflame, burning in love and longing and adoration for him. And we set aside these 3 days. We are opening the door for him. We're giving him our time. We're giving him our attention. We're giving him our honor. We're giving him our love. So I will come in to eat. I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The remedy for lukewarmness, the remedy for contentedness, the remedy for blindness, poverty, and nakedness is hearing his voice, opening the door, and feasting with him. Scripture exhorts us to taste and to see that the Lord is good. You know, there's an experiential nature to our faith. I get we don't want to build our lives on experience. Obviously, we stand on the Word of God, but we wait to taste and see. David said, I would have despaired unless I had believed I would see your goodness in the land of the living. You know, I could say, man, apple pie is amazing. It has flour and eggs and sugar and fruit. All that would be true, but nothing about that would make you run out and tell people, you've got to have apple pie. Well, have you ever tasted it? Nope. But here's the recipe. I say, apple pie is amazing. You've got to have some. And then you taste it. And I've experienced apple pie. And I wish everybody could know what apple pie tastes like. Would you like some more apple pie? Probably not today, but yes, right? We use normally very eager to taste and to share good things. Have you tasted and seen of his goodness? Because it's the remedy for a lukewarm heart. Have you tasted and seen of his goodness lately? Because it's the remedy for a lukewarm heart. Would you like to taste and see of his goodness even more? Because it's the remedy for a lukewarm heart. I've been hearing a lot lately these phrases, and I think they apply here. We can't live off of yesterday's revelation. Can't live off of other people's revelation or experiences. And it's time for some new stories in God. It's time for some new adventures in God. It's some time for some new conquests in faith. It's time for a new move of the Spirit. And so we're going to give ourselves to 3 days where we're going to respond to his call. We're going to open the door of our hearts to him and feast on who he is, because it sets our hearts ablaze. So I want to close just with some instructions. Here's the practical application part of the message, right? So what we do, as you read in the announcements, is January 4th, 5th, and 6th, we open up the prayer room here. We turn off the alarm, and we've got a secure way so that you can get into the building, and you can spend an hour. You should have received an email with a Google sign-up sheet, and you can sign your name up for at least an hour. And from 6 in the morning to 12 at night, there are hour-long slots there. And we would encourage everyone to partake in this. This is, like I said, if one member of each family signed up for 1 hour a day, we'd have the entire thing filled, no problem. So the first thing is again, we answer his call. We sign up for a time in the prayer room. But what do I do with an hour in the prayer room? There was a time in my life where that would be a real challenge for me. Oh my goodness, an hour, just sitting in the room. Here's what it would normally look like for me. Thank you. All right. I'd start off, right? All right, God, I'm on fire. I love you. I'm here. I'm going to contend. God, send revival to this city. Send revival to our country. Help our church. Help us to live for you. Bless all the missionaries. Get everyone saved. And 2 minutes have passed, right? I mean, I just went for it full force, and now I'm just out of gas, 2 minutes in. I'm like, this isn't going to work. And so the idea of spending an hour with him is just torturous. But that's because I thought prayer was about asking God for things and not feasting with him. I thought prayer was about trying to get everything I wanted from God and not enjoying him. So, let's change the question from how do I spend an hour in the prayer room to how do I feast on Jesus? And you start with giving thanks. Just go crazy with giving thanks. It doesn't have to be these big, monumental, huge, colossal, earth-shattering things. Thank you that I have ice cream in my freezer. Thank you that my car started when I got up this morning. Thank you that I had gas to get here. Thank you that I've got an hour to set aside to be with you. Thank you for my health. Thank you for my wife, my kids, my job. Thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you that your blood was shed for me. Thank you that you paid the penalty of my sins. Thank you that you sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in me and fill me and empower me and teach me. Thank you for your word. Thank you that I belong to such an amazing body. Thank you that I live in such a beautiful area. Thank you for the cold weather. Thank you for the warm weather. Thank you. Just pour out your heart. Feast on him. Feast on his goodness. Remember it. Call it to mind. Delight in him. Celebrate him. Declare who he is. Feast on him. You know what? This is all prayer. And you haven't even asked him for anything yet. The point is enjoying him. The point is delighting. The point is having our hearts ablaze towards him. Worship him. We've said this many times before. Our time of worship, it's not a time of singing. It's a time of prayer. How many of the songs that we sing are prayers to God? I'm forgetting the words. What's the last one that we sang today? One thing I hold on to. What's that? Nothing I hold on to. I give it all to you, God. Are we just declaring words to the ceiling, or are we actually talking to him? Or actually saying something. Lord, this is the posture of my heart. Worship, sing a song. I can't sing. He likes your voice. He loves it. He actually created it to sound that way. That's kind of funny. He actually created it. I can't carry a tune. Yeah, I love it. I made it that way. Isn't it amazing? Like, we love kids. They're completely off tune, off beat, but they're just singing their hearts out. And it thrills us. We're like, that's awesome. His heart's the same towards us, right? We just start singing. If you're a musician, take an instrument in there with you. Spend the hour just loving on him, feasting on him, delighting yourself in him. This is prayer. And you haven't even asked him for a single thing, but you have ignited your heart in love for him. I always take a Bible with me in there. And I'll spend some time reading the word. Something will hit my heart. You know, prayer isn't talking to God, it's talking with God. And God, he'll show you something in his word, and it hits my heart. And I'm, Jesus, this is so amazing. Would you teach me more? Would you speak to me more about this? Jesus, there's a promise here that I haven't been walking in. Would you give me faith to believe and lay hold of this promise? Would you help me to obey this command? Jesus, I love you. Thank you. You're so faithful to teach me these things. Jesus, you're feasting on his word. You're feasting on his presence. You're opening the door of your heart for him to come in. And you feast together on his word and on his presence. And you haven't even asked him for a thing other than just more of himself there with you. And sometimes you're just quiet and you're just listening. This is prayer. How many times this week have you had a moment like that where your heart's just still before him? Thank you, Lord. You're here. Speak. I'm listening. This is prayer. Some of you have gone through with Jess and doing prophetic art. Bring your art supplies. Bring a journal. If you expect him to speak to you, it's worth writing it down. Bring a journal on Sunday mornings, because if you expect him to speak to you, it's worth writing down. Next thing you know, you're going to find out that an hour isn't nearly enough time, because he's so good. His presence is so overwhelming. You love it so much. Nothing satisfies like it. And yeah, if he highlights something on your heart, ask him. Lord, I have this need. Lord, my brother has this need. Lord, our church has this need. Lord, our city has this need. Would you meet it? All right, so my wife harassed me about this last week, so I told you I'd address it. Well, what about the kids? I've got kids. Gosh, locking them in a room for an hour. They're going to be climbing the walls, pulling stuff down. Yeah. When Jesus said, let the little children come unto me, I don't think they were any less full of the wiggles or any less just prone to spontaneous say ridiculous things out of nowhere that had nothing to do with any serious matters of the kingdom. So first of all, just lower your expectations. They're kids. They'll go from this profound statement in one moment to just something else the next. That's okay. The Holy Spirit's not scared of children. But what do you do with the kids? You know, it's important, first of all, that we model for them a hunger for a fiery heart towards the Lord. So it's important that we recognize this first and that we help them understand, like Bo said today, the why. Why are we doing this? Why would we go put ourselves in a room for an hour, 3 days in a row? Don't we have something better to do with our time? There is nothing better than a heart that's fiery towards the Lord. And we want our children to carry that same burden as well. So tell them, help them understand. We would do the same thing at times when they are little. They'd be up here worshiping and running around. And sometimes it was genuine worship. And sometimes it became a game of chase. But we were just faithful to say, hey, come here. What's this time for? Jesus. Jesus. Okay. So let's stop playing games. It's time for Jesus. It was just, and it's just a matter of just we're reminding them. We're pointing them in that direction. We're continuing to train them and teach them. But here's what we do. First of all, we let them know beforehand why it's important and what to expect. We're going to go spend an hour with Jesus because he's the most important thing in our life. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to go in there. We're going to talk to Jesus. He's going to talk to us. We're going to listen. We're going to sing. We're going to take some time maybe to color. We're going to give thanks. All right? But we're just going to do this for an hour. And then we can go do some other things. But we're doing this to say, Jesus, we love you more than anything. And you're preparing them. You're readying for this time, what it's going to look like. And then when you get in there, you do the same thing. You start with thanksgiving. Who's got something to be thankful for here? Who has? Call it out. Anything. Your wife. All right, let's all say, thank you, Jesus. Ready? Thank you, Jesus! Somebody else. Christmas. We love Christmas, right? Let's say thank you, Jesus. Ready? Thank you, Jesus! One more. Food. We love food. We got lots of food. Thank you, Jesus! Wasn't that fun? It's prayer. You all just prayed. It counted. All right, we're making it fun. We're playing, but we're showing them something. We're teaching and training along the way. Okay, we sang, we gave thanks. Let's sing a song. Anybody have a song they want to sing? Anybody have a song they want to sing? You have a song? What? Yes? What's the song? Has to be a worship song. Do you know Jesus loves you?
Yeah.
Jesus loves me?
Yeah.
Want to sing it? Okay, let's sing. Ready? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. He are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. It's worship. It's prayer. They did it. It counts. Okay. All right. So this is the part we're going to get real quiet. Listen, Mommy or Daddy, we're gonna open our Bibles. We're going to read. And we're going to be listening to hear what Jesus has to say. Now you have your crayons. You have your pages here to color. I want you, we're going to stop. Jesus, would you speak to us in this time? Give us something to color. Give us a picture to draw. And we're going to take just a few minutes. We're going to draw a picture of what Jesus is talking to us about. And we're teaching them to listen, and it's prayer, and it counts. Okay. What did Jesus speak to you about? What did Jesus tell you to draw? And sometimes it'll be something real silly. The Holy Spirit likes it. And sometimes it'll be something profound and powerful. And the Holy Spirit likes it. It's prayer, and it counts. Okay, guys, is there anything we can pray for? Anybody we can pray for? Grandpa's leg is hurting. Okay, let's pray for Grandpa's leg that Jesus would heal him. I want Auntie so-and-so to know Jesus. Okay, let's all pray together. We're going to pray for Auntie to come to know Jesus, right? I love this testimony that we have in our family, but we were having a family prayer time. We've got these friends. They're friends of ours from college. Our kids barely even know them. We hadn't talked about them or referenced them. We just call them Auntie Josh and Uncle Sarah, but we're just in time of prayer, and we hadn't talked about them or mentioned them for at least months. All of a sudden, our kids go and help Uncle Josh on that ladder. What? It was odd that they remembered him, and oddly specific about a ladder. And so we happened to give him a call a few days later and said, was Josh on a ladder? His wife said, yeah, he was up cleaning out gutters or something in the house. The Lord spoke to them. The Lord, right? It's not about so much trying to, like, it's got to look like this, and you got to do this, and if you're not doing this, then the Holy Spirit's not going to enter. No. He just... It's about opening those doors, right? We're responding to his call. We're opening the door, and we're feasting on his goodness. And even our kids, we're giving them a history with the Lord. We're training them. We're feasting them. So, again, right? So this is how it can be done with children, I promise you. So sign up as a family. Sign up as individuals. You know, in the evenings, if it helps, you know, husbands, serve your wives. Wives, serve your husbands. Release them to go to the prayer room. Or even during the day, if it is too much for a mom who's staying at home with her kids, you know, team up with another mom. Say, listen, I'll keep your kids, and you go and spend some time with the Lord. There's lots of ways to do this so that we can, again, fuel the fire of love and longing for him on our hearts. That's what this whole thing is about. Again, right? Lukewarmness creeps in so easily on all of us. But Jesus counsels us in love. Come to me. Let's make an exchange. I'll give you power. I'll give you my nature. I'll give you sight. If nothing else, we didn't, you know, when we mapped this out, we didn't know what was going to be going on in our country. But I believe it's January 6th, officially, when the Electoral College or the Senate approves the votes. Is that correct? Do I have that date right? Our country needs us to be in prayer. Period. Right? If there's corruption, our country needs us to be in prayer. If things are as they should be, then our country needs us to be in prayer. Right? That is the best thing we can be doing with our time and our energy. It's asking God just to intervene and move. Right? The church also needs a move. Church needs to be set straight. Not set straight. We have some things that need to be put back in place. So let's all stand together. I just want to pray over this time again, and if you would join me in that. You should probably, in the next, if not today, the next day or so, or you could probably look back in your history of emails, you'll find the Google Sheet. You can sign up there. Please do so. First come, first serve. And if you think somebody's hogging the time, then maybe if they're nice, you can ask to join them if it's appropriate. So, Lord, we love you. And Father, we thank you. Lord, your word says that you will make them joyful in your house of prayer. Father, we thank you that you're a dad, that you even know how to be silly with us, that you know how to be playful. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us. You desire to feed us. You desire to strengthen us and clothe us. You desire to open our eyes. Father, we just commit these 3 days to you. Lord, we set these days aside, and Jesus, we choose to give you supremacy in all things in this time. Father, we ask by your Spirit that you would meet us in these days. Lord, that you would do a tangible and profound work in each one of our hearts. Father, we just confess and we're going here because more than anything, we need you. We need your presence and your power manifest in our midst. Lord, we need you to highlight areas that we've left unattended. Father, we need you to completely light up our hearts and our lives. Jesus, we need you to just refresh us in your love for us. And so, Jesus, we give ourselves to you these 3 days. And we ask, Lord, that the love that you have for Jesus, that you would pour into our hearts through your Holy Spirit in even greater measure. Jesus, in any area where we find ourselves lukewarm or cold or fading, Father, Lord, we ask that you in your kindness would lead us to repentance. Father, we ask that in your kindness you would reveal more of yourself to us, that you would capture our hearts afresh in the knowledge of you. So Holy Spirit, come and visit us with power in this time, we ask in Jesus' mighty name.